And thank you, praise team. And thank you, Heather, for choosing the songs. I guess you did. But they went perfectly with the passage today of fighting the good fight of faith, wearing the spiritual armor of Christ, that he's faithful, that he's already won the victory. And I like what Deacon Tony said, for you guys going off to college, Jesus is already there. He's in your dorm room already. So just remember that. But hey, well, fellow soldiers, in a good way, why don't you get up and give your fellow soldiers in Christ a hearty handshake and a hearty hug and tell them how much you appreciate them. All right. Okay. All right, Vanessa, if you can throw that first picture on the screen there. And whoa, that's really blown up. I think it's the spacing a little bit. But can anybody tell? It's kind of hard to see this up here. Kind of came up. Maybe it was just the setting on it. Can anybody tell me what this picture's from? Do you recognize it? What was it? Narnia. Right. Yeah. Right. So. Here's the White Witch. You can kind of make her out. She's standing up there in the background. She has a knife in her hand, I believe, some kind of knife. And there's Aslan, the lion. If you know anything about this movie or book originally, he's on the white table there, the white table. And if you know anything about C.S. Lewis's famous work, it's an allegory of the Christian life. Aslan, the lion, represents Christ. The White Witch is Satan, the forces of Satan and her minions, all these crazy-looking orcs and weird-looking creatures. They are on the side of Satan, in a sense. They're evil. If you've seen the movie, she's an evil, evil woman. And if you know anything about, this is a classic book, the book. If you know anything about the book, the White Witch gets Aslan on the stone table because there's a sort of transaction that happens earlier. Edmund, if you remember the story, Edmund is this child who really does some serious sin and betrays his good friends. And then Aslan the lion comes up to the witch in a private conversation and says, basically tells the witch, give me back Edmund, because the White Witch had possession of Edmund. He went to serve her, but then he felt bad about it, and he confessed his sin in serving the White Witch. And he said, give him back to the good side, the good people. And then he agreed to give up his life for Edmund, because the law was that if you get back a traitor, if you buy back a traitor, there had to be a payment for it. And the payment was, I think I got this right. I hope I got this right. It's been a while since I read it. But the payment was Aslan's own life. And if you remember this scene, it's pretty crazy. And if you read the book, it's very vivid because it's so humiliating. Here's this lion, this great, you know, the lion's considered the king of the jungle, right? The king of the jungle. Here's this lion who's tied up, is bound, is being mocked by all these evil people. The witch is gloating over him. They're mocking the lion. They're just having a good time watching Aslan die. And then, of course, she plunges the knife into Aslan. And then, of course, the little girls, right? Lucy and Susan, I believe, are watching from like behind a bush or something or a tree. And they're so sad Aslan's dead. Well, then the next morning, of course, you know the story. Aslan, she hear a big crack, and the stone table's broken, and Aslan's gone. And finally, they find him, and he looks wonderful, even better than he looked before he died. And they said, "We saw you die. We saw you get humiliated." And he said, "Yeah, but in Narnia, in this land of Narnia, which is a Christian allegory, he says there's a deeper magic. And of course, magic is, you know, this. It's not magic in a bad way. It's the spirit work. It's an allegory. He says there's a deeper magic. And on the stone table were inscriptions." Of the law of the land. And one of the laws, he said, the witch didn't really remember or didn't care about was that if a perfect being gave his life, if a perfect being gave his life for a traitor, a sinner, then that deeper magic would bring that person back to life. And he would come back to life and the payment would be settled and life would come to him. And so he said the witch had not realized that there was a deeper law, a deeper magic than the magic of the original law, a better life. And that's really, and I love that picture because if you know that movie, there's this great battle scene at, you know, at the end, you know, if you like action and stuff, there's this great battle scene. After he comes back to life, they join the battle of really God's forces in a sense versus the Satan's forces. And there's a huge battle at the end and there's a fight. But the thing is, Aslan's already won. He's already died. He's come back to life. He cannot be killed anymore. And of course, you know, we know the story as in Christ. Christ wins. In fact, he already has won. And as I've been going through this series, we've been talking about living our lives out of the gospel. A gospel-centered life, a Christ-centered life. We've been talking about we have to have Christ as the foundation for everything that we do. And I started a few weeks ago, really, do we know the gospel ourselves and how it applies to our life? Do we understand a gospel-centered, Christ-centered reading of the Bible? Do we understand a gospel-centered prayer life? And then last week, I talked about the gospel-centered church. Now I want to start moving into how do we take a gospel-centered life and church into society as we interact with society. And we're going to get more into the future about some of the specifics of that. We're going to talk about some things, like more specific things, like some of the things young adults have been talking about, abortion and homosexuality and, you know, some of the issues that our culture is really facing today. And I really want to interact with those in a very biblical way. But today I want to kind of set up the general scope of this, the general feel of this, is that we are in a spiritual battle. We're sort of in that, in Narnia, we're sort of in the battle right now that's waging at the end of the movie. Aslan's already come back to life, and he's fighting for us. And the thing is, there's still a battle, and there are still wars to be fought, but we have to remember the battle has already been won. And that's the title of my sermon. That's why I titled it, We Are Fighting From Victory. We're not fighting for victory because Jesus has already won the victory on the cross. He's already nailed sin and death to the cross. He's already conquered death and sin by coming back to life. He was the perfect sacrifice for us, for all who believe in him and claim him as Savior. We are on his team and he fights for us and he will win. But he hasn't come back yet. He is second coming. Jesus hasn't come back yet. And Jesus tells us we're going to face hostility. We're going to have to put on the spiritual armor as Deacon Tony just read. We got to put that spiritual armor on. We're in a fight. It's a good fight, and God fights for us. But realize, it's not just as Christians we sit around and be like, oh, I believe in Jesus. I don't really have to make any effort in this Christian life or really engage with the world. No, because Satan's still coming after us. Our own sin sometimes still rears its ugly head, and we all know this every day. The world itself is hostile. We face spiritual warfare all around us. And God is fighting for his people, though, and we want to see more people come to Christ. And we have to remember, though, as we engage society, and it's getting more and more important every day to see that we have to engage society because our society, just read the news, what is happening. Our society is crumbling all around us. I mean, just look at the messed up families. People don't even understand what gender means anymore. They have no idea. I mean, we've had a Holocaust against our unborn for 30, 40 years now. We have racial issues. We've got so many problems in our society and in the world. We got war. We as Christians are called to be a salt and a light, and we're called to make disciples in the world. And how are we supposed to do that? And it's a fight because Satan doesn't want us to do that. But we have to remember, as we go out into society, as we desire to see people come to Christ, we have to remember, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Christ has already won, so we really have nothing to fear. Even though in our humanity, in our flesh, we still feel fear. We still fear some of the things the world can do to us, but there's a deeper magic, a deeper truth that Christ has won. No matter if our head gets chopped off, like some Christians are getting their heads chopped off in the Middle East, they've already won. Because they're going to be with Christ forever. He's already come. Jesus defeated Satan, the forces of evil, at the cross. You know, Jesus is also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? The Lion of Judah. That's the tribe of Israel he came from. The Lion, and there's that reference to Aslan, right? The Lion of Judah has attacked his foe already, and he's won. He already has won. The second Adam. You know, Adam's considered the first human being, and he sinned. The second Adam didn't sin, and he won where the first Adam fell. The second Adam, he stepped onto the head of the snake. Remember, the snake tempted, and Adam and Eve sinned at the tree. And really, I tell people, especially guys, I tell them, you know, I say, look, If you're supposed to be the leader of the house, the head of your wife, the head of the family, boy, as an Adam should have picked up a shovel and chopped off the serpent's head when he was tempting them. He should have protected his wife, should have protected his family, but he didn't do that. But Jesus did. Jesus came and he went to the cross and he got rid of Satan's power over God and God's, not God, he never had power over God, but God's people. That ownership, that hostility. Jesus went to the cross and he stepped on the head of the serpent. I always call Jesus the true David. King David was sort of a precursor, a type of Jesus, but he fell into sin in many ways. Jesus himself is the second David, the true David. And this David has completely knocked off the head of Goliath, the universal Goliath, Satan. The dragon's been thrown down. So as we move into society, as we want to live as gospel witnesses to the world, we have to remember that Jesus has already won. And that gives us a lot of encouragement as we go out into the world. Again, let me show you some passages. Let's start in the Old Testament, how we know that God himself is fighting for us. Look at Exodus 14:25. It'll be on the screen. Exodus 14:25. This is when, of course, Moses and the people were going across the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were chasing after them in the chariots, and the people were kind of freaking out. But the Israelites went across the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, as the waters parted, on dry land, and then God made the sand wet for the Egyptians. You know, the Israelites didn't even fight or pick up a sword against the Egyptians. God fought against the Egyptians. Look at this. He clogged their chariot wheels, so they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord, he fights for them against the Egyptians." The Egyptians had realized after all the plagues, and now their chariots are getting like caught in the mud, and they're probably seeing the water starting to come back on them. They're like, "We got to get out. This, we cannot defeat this God. This God fights for his people." How much more the church? Look at this next passage, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 21. And 22. "And I commanded Joshua at that time," Joshua as sort of the military leader of Israel, "your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings." As Israel's going into the promised land after the Red Sea, God had taken out these two kings. And some of these kings were like nasty men, big guys, military men. And then it goes on to say, so will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is who? It is the Lord your God who fights for you. And Israel was to displace and get rid of these pagan cities. And there were tons of them in the promised land, these pagan nations. And God said, as long as I'm fighting for you and you're following me, I will get rid of these nations. It didn't matter how strong Israel was, how many swords they had. In fact, that's sometimes a temptation because even God says in the Old Testament, don't put your trust in chariots. Don't put your trust in how much money you have, because if you don't follow me and honor me as Lord, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to fight for you and you will be defeated. But God says, I will go with you if you fear me. Last one, Joshua 23:10. After Moses dies, look at this. I love this. This gives an example of how God worked. "One man of you, Israel, puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you." Man, I'd like to be in that battle, right? You know, pick up my lightsaber, you know, and there's one of me and there's 1,000. I say, "Hey, bring it on," you know, but that's not me. It's God. It's God miraculously made Israel destroy these evil nations. Now, some of you are thinking like, "Well, that's the Old Testament." You're like, "That's the Old Testament. Does that really happen today?" Well, in some sense, that's a good question, because now we're in the new covenant. God was specifically dealing with a specific nation state of Israel that he gave them a literal land. Now the church, because of Christ, now the church is worldwide. We do still fight, but we fight, as Deacon Tony read earlier, with the spiritual armor of God. We don't fight anymore with swords and shields. We fight with the spiritual armor, and our fight is to proclaim the gospel and make disciples in the world. That is our good fight. To say, "Hey, I want to oppose the forces of darkness and share the gospel." That is an act of spiritual warfare. And proclaiming the gospel to your friends, your family, that is spiritual warfare. That's how we fight today. But it still holds true. The same God who was with Israel, even though it was a literal battle, is the same God who is fighting for us. God fights for his people. We just need to be found faithful. Put on the armor and go share the gospel and go live for Christ, and God will bring his results. God doesn't need us. He can change people if he wants to on a snap of a finger. He doesn't need us at all. We have the privilege of going out and fighting for Christ. Nothing, and we have to remember this, look, anything that happens to us in this world, in this life, God's already ordained it, okay? Even, and we know this from church history, even if you get martyred, you're like, that doesn't look like Joshua and Israel. Today in the Christian world, a lot of Christians get martyred for their faith. That is an act of spiritual warfare, even more so than the Old Testament, because your testimony of standing for Christ and standing for the Lord, even though you might get shot down or your head lopped off, that is a testimony for Christ and will bring much more fruit than simply a literal military act of war. Because, gee, we suffer with Christ. And that suffering is joyous, though. It's for God. I remember, it might have been David Platt. David Platt, who you know, is our president of our IMB, our Southern Baptist Mission Board. He said something really good. I think it was him. I have to find this. But he said there was a missionary or a Christian man, maybe over in Eastern Europe, maybe during the Russians' time. It was somebody getting persecuted. And these guys had him maybe in prison, and they were torturing him. They said, you know, something like, recant your faith, give up your faith, renounce Christ. Don't you realize we can do anything we want to you? And he said, this guy who's a Christian said, no, you can't. He says, you can only go so far as God allows. He says, you can torture me. If God wants that to happen, he'll let it happen. If he doesn't want you to torture me, God's going to stop that. You have no power of your own. I mean, can you imagine saying that to like three or four guys who are staring in your face about ready to torture you? That's faith. That's like, hey, you can only do what God's ordained you to do. So you can do whatever you want to me, but it's because God's ordained it. And that is spiritual warfare. That is someone who's resting in Christ, saying no matter what happens, Aslan has already won. The lion's already won, and I'm going to be with him forever. And that's an amazing truth. And we have to remember, as we go out in the world, God will never leave us. Those who have placed our faith in Christ, who have the Holy Spirit, God will never leave us. Look at the end of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I just want to encourage us. Many of you know this, but God says to his church, to his people, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anywhere else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have to remember, that's our foundation. As we go out into a hostile jobs, our families, we feel the pressure of the government, when we just see just craziness all around us, we have to remember our standing in Christ is secure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Even our own doubts. If we're in Christ, sometimes we're like, man, I see so much sin. I still love Christ, but Lord, I just see my sin. I feel bad about I feel guilty. Who's to condemn? Jesus Christ says, I died for you. I took away your sin. Rest in me. Rest in me. I've taken away your sin. I love you. If you have your faith in Christ, you want to follow him, you repented of your sins. Nothing can separate you from God's love. One of the ways we know this is that God's given us the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to fight, to say no to sin, who gives us that desire to follow Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Paul writes this to the church, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed. And here's one of the guarantees of our salvation. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the down payment. We have the inheritance guaranteed already. You know, in the old days, you know, we see in the Bible with like Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and whatever the lion, remember Daniel in the lion's den, where he takes his seal and the king seals something, an official document, that's good as gold, right? It's a strong contract. Our seal on our hearts is the Holy Spirit. God will not break that. God has taken away our sin. We have nothing to lose anymore. God has sealed us. It's like an envelope that has a seal over the outside of the envelope where you put it down. You cannot break that because that's an eternal seal, and we will acquire possession of it. God will not let us go. The chains of sin have been broken. Now, I'm going to encourage you, as I say all this, I want to encourage you, if you don't know Christ today as Savior, as Lord, and you're trying to live this life on your own, in your own willpower, you will not get far. In fact, you will go further in destruction and sin. Without Christ, without knowing him as Savior, it's impossible to please God. And the more you try to live a good life on your own, you will only spin yourself into more and more destruction. Because all we can do apart from Christ, because we've been born into this cursed world, we have cursed hearts, we will just sin and sin and sin more. We have no ability apart from Christ to say no to sin or to fight the good fight. Let me give you an example. We don't have the Holy Spirit living in us. Look at Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. I remember I mentioned this before, and I think when I was preaching on demons in Matthew, and this passage always cracks me up because I love envisioning the scene of this. Not love it. I just think it's hilarious, like a cartoon. So the church is spreading. And then it says in the book of Acts, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Now, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered him, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Now, I don't know if I have the rest of the passage. I don't think I do. But after that, it says that the spirit came out of the man, beat all the seven sons up, and they ran down the street naked. And they had zero power to do anything against the forces of Satan. Why? Because the spirit's like, I know Jesus. I know who Paul is. Yeah, we know he's a workman of God. He's an apostle. And I know Jesus, but who are you? These are Jewish exorcists who don't know Christ as Savior, who don't have the Holy Spirit, and there's no protection against the forces of evil if you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're a playground for Satan. If you do not have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, the mark of your salvation, you're simply a playground for Satan. You're not protected by God. Satan's minions, they love to come in and tempt and to try to destroy you. You have no protection. And these guys thought they did. And let me tell you, Satan, on our own, we're a lot dumber and stupider than Satan. Satan's smart. And his demons are smart. And they're powerful. This one spirit beat up seven guys, and they went down the street running naked. I mean, what a scene. But you know what? You know what? Even that story, I love the end of it. Great fear fell upon the people, and many came to the Lord because they realized, God's so real, these guys are not. We better trust in Christ. So God even used this funny scene of these guys running down the street as a way to bring people to Christ. But if you don't have the Spirit, you have no ability to fight the sin in this world, fight the destruction, fight for your own soul. You can't do it because honestly, you don't want to do it because you love your sin. Give your life to Christ. Confess your sin. Say, I am guilty. I have sin. I am immoral. I have lied. I have cheated. I need a Savior to save me from my sins and death for eternal life. And it's only through Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we receive the Holy Spirit, God himself, who helps us fight. Again, let me give you an example. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Before you were a Christian, all we could do was sin. This is for all of us. At the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, all of us were dead. We were dead cadavers in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, there's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Before Christ, before you and I came to Christ, we were objects of wrath. Because God's holy, he's pure, he won't abide any evil. And thank the God for that, because he will have justice. That means we're all in trouble apart from Christ. We were all sons of disobedience. We all deserved God's wrath. We were all sons of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. We were all following the course of this world until Christ opened our eyes. The Holy Spirit convicted us of our need for Jesus' sacrificial death to cover our sins, his blood to cover our sins, his perfect sacrifice. Of course, his resurrection. Without Christ, we're dead and we cannot fight. Now, Deacon Tony read, we as a church, we have to put on the spiritual armor of Christ. We've got to walk soberly as Christians as we interact with society. Satan is doomed. I mean, he knows he's doomed. He's in his last throes. But as he's getting closer and closer to the lake of fire, he's trying to drag down as many people he can with him to join him there. And he's going to try to stop the church as much as possible because he hates God and he doesn't want people coming to Christ. And Satan is crafty. The Bible calls him that. He's the great tempter. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. Paul's talking about false apostles. But look who he compares them to. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of life. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Here's what I want us to remember. As we interact with the world and we think about the world's ideas, its philosophies, if we are not careful, if we're not praying, seeking the Lord, and not being biblical, Satan can be so subtle in how he drags us away from Christ. He's crafty. Just like many pastors disguise themselves as apostles of Christ, preachers of Christ, but in fact, they are of darkness. But it's no wonder because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I mean, look how crafty Satan was just at the beginning. You know, he just comes up to Eve and, you know, there's this beautiful fruit. Oh, has God really said, you know, don't take of this tree? No, you're going to be like God. It's really good. It's cool. You'll know good from evil. It's amazing. Like, oh, that doesn't sound too bad. But he's been doing that same kind of work ever since. And when we interact with our own hearts and the rest of the world and the world's philosophies, when you guys go to college, right, you're leaving next week, right? You got to say, I got to filter this through a biblical worldview, a biblical lens, because Satan is crafty. That's spiritual warfare. That's putting on Christ. That's thinking Christ-like about every idea and philosophy. I can't tell you how many times I see Christian or so-called Christians, or baby Christians, some of the philosophies of the world today that we see, they just accept it wholesale. It's like that's not even biblical, but they do because they don't know their Bibles very well. They don't understand the gospel, and they're getting pulled away from Christ. So we've got to be, as God says, wise as serpents, we do, and innocent as doves. That's what we have to do. And we're going to talk more about that in our Sunday school for YAF and LSF. We're going to talk more about what are the philosophies today that we really need to take captive and say, let's hold this philosophy today. How do we interact with the world? What are the things today that we face as a church that we really need to be careful about and how we interact with in a gospel way? For Ephesians 6:12, which Deacon Tony already read, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle. It's spiritual forces are energizing what we see people doing in society. They're behind all this. We got to recognize this is a spiritual battle. Look at this picture. Well, let me read the passage first. Revelation 12, 7 and 9. Now, Revelation, as you know, is kind of apocalyptic literature, meaning it's sort of an allegory. It's sort of this symbolism. We know Revelation is just symbolism of our Christian life and what God's going to do. Look at the symbolism of when Jesus came and was born. There was a war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels, they were fighting against the dragon, fighting. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Here's the thing. As you read the rest of Revelation, you read that context, the dragon is trying to make war on this woman and this child that is birthed to her. It's Christ, but he can't. He gets thrown down. He gets defeated. Then later on in the context, the dragon says, well, if I can't get Jesus, I'm going to make war against his saints. And he's actively making war against us right now. He might be trying to right now. Some of you in your own mind, he might be trying to take you away from Scripture and the thought of Christ. And you have to be aware of that. There's a spiritual battle going on right now. Satan hates the fact that we're meeting here in this church today, and he'll do everything he can to stop us from coming, to stop us from paying attention, to stop us from focusing on the gospel. He will do everything he can. Look at this picture here. See anything interesting about that picture? That's really more of a true nativity scene than what we typically, you know, see. We always see Mary and Joseph and little baby Jesus. I love that. It's like so, the baby's just like, put a halo around me, you know? Where's the angels? And just, you know, and we have the donkeys and everything and the animals, the shepherds. But that is more, that's more true right there. That Satan, the dragon's like, ooh, this God came in the flesh, this son, this Messiah. I want to attack him and destroy him. You know, that. Go put that at your home at Christmas time. Set up some dragons. Get your son's T-Rex, right? And put him over. But that's really more accurate. And that's, we have to realize, there's a spiritual warfare. You know, at Christmas time, oh, I love all these warm, fuzzy feelings. You know, we're singing Christmas songs. It's so beautiful. But there was a spiritual war going on underneath. And that's really the real reality. We've got to realize, man, when Christ came, that was an act of war. God was declaring an act of war on Satan in this world by sending Christ. And Satan's trying to fight back. Thanks be to God that Christ defeated Satan at the cross. He came back to life. And look at Colossians 2:15. I love this. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. And in the Old Testament, in the ancient world, if the Romans went in and sacked the city and they conquered the city, they get all the treasures of the city and all the wealth, and they parade back to Rome with the military, and all the people would cheer, and they'd have all these hordes of treasure they got from the city and clothes, and the people would be like, wow, our army's so great. It destroyed the city, and maybe they'd have some of the prisoners, the king of that city, they'd be in chains. Spiritual warfare. All right. But it's pretty sunny outside. I don't know if it's still storming out there. But anyway, but that's what Jesus did. Jesus parades around, and he's saying, look, Satan's been defeated. The angels, the dark angels have been defeated. And Jesus now gives good gifts and gives his love to his people. And that's what's happened. We have to be Christ-centered in our interaction with the world. We have to be spiritually sober and realize we're in a fight, but we're in a good fight because Christ has already won. And again, as we move out as a church, we have to know the Bible well. We have to pray with each other. We want to interact with the world communally as a church. And I'm so glad, you know, like the young adults right now are studying some of these topics in the world right now. And that's great. And we need to be biblically literate. We need to understand how to interact with the world around us. That's why it's important that we have a church constitution. You know, our church, we need to be agreed upon. What are our core beliefs? What is the gospel? What do we believe in? I'm so glad we have a written statement. And in fact, I love the fact next week we're going to actually vote on the pastor that came. We're going to vote on him. But also we're going to vote on a couple issues that have come up in our society recently. We're going to vote on a marriage statement. We're going to vote on a sort of a protection of life statement from conception. And I'm so thankful for that because we as a church are going to come together and hopefully agree that this is of God, that these things are good and right. And so I look forward to that. As we want as a church, we want to know what we believe before we go out. And so we need to be unified on the gospel, on the Bible, as we go out and interact with the dark culture around us. We need to do that. We've got to put on the spiritual armor. We've got to put on, you know, all the spiritual, the allegory there of the armor. You know, Deacon Tony read Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to turn back there, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, our shoes, you know, prepared, our shoes ready to share the gospel. And surrounding all of that is prayer. We move out every day in this spiritual armor that God has provided. He's already, in a sense, put on us. We just have to actively use it. That's what was our theme. Was it last year in our VBS? you know, spiritual, every day is a spiritual warfare. It doesn't mean you have to freak out and be like, there's a demon around every corner, you know, like, and you're running around church like crazy. That's not what I'm saying, right? I'm resting in Christ and trusting in him and this, just being ready to say, hey, I want to make a difference for Christ. I want to make a difference.